Genesis chapter 45, we want to look at, we're going to start with verse 24. So Genesis 45, and we'll start with verse 24. The Bible tells us in verse 24, now this is talking about Joseph, okay? The Bible says, "So he sent his brethren away, and they departed, and he said unto them, See that ye fall not out by the way. And they came up out of Egypt and came into the land of Canaan unto Jacob their father and told him, saying, Joseph is yet alive, and he is governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart fainted, for he believed them not. And they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said unto them. And when he saw the wagons which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob their father revived. And Israel said, It is enough. Joseph, my son, is yet alive. I will go and see him before I die." I want to preach to you from those verses a message that is a little bit of a variation of a message I preached several years ago from that concept right there, that if you remember the story of Joseph and how he was taken captive into eventually Egypt, and of course his father thought he was dead. But when his father thought he was dead, remember that he was so discouraged that he really just wanted to end his life to end. And he was so discouraged by the circumstances of life and the weight that life had thrown at him that he really just wanted to be done with life. And then we find in these verses that when it was revealed to his sons who had gone into Egypt to buy food, when they came back and they said, "Joseph is yet alive," the Bible tells us in these verses that we just read that his spirit revived in him. And he was able to go on in life, and he said, basically, these are my words now, "My life is now okay. My life is worth something because Joseph, my son, is yet alive." Now, Joseph is a picture in the Bible of a couple of different people, but one of them, and probably the primary one that he is a picture of, is our Lord Jesus Christ. He was the one who was rejected by his brethren. He was sold into slavery or basically given up to the world, which Egypt is a picture of the world, right? And yet he would come again and rule over his people just like Jesus will do someday. So Joseph is a great picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this passage of Scripture can be applicable to you and me in the days and days that we live in this regard. Though we look around and it seems that things are discouraging, we need to remember that Jesus is yet alive. And because he's yet alive, we can be revived. We can go on in life and we can move on for God. Why? Because Jesus is still alive. I hope it will be an encouragement and a challenge to you. I want to give you just a few points right from this passage of Scripture that we'll take from Joseph and we'll apply it to our Lord Jesus Christ. All right, let's pray and then we'll get right into that. Dear Lord, thank you for the opportunity to preach to your people. Lord, I do thank you for your people. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to be their pastor. Lord, for the opportunity to minister to them. Lord, I know that you love them deeply. Lord, that you are very concerned for them. That, Lord, your love goes beyond just their physical well-being onto their spiritual well-being. And Father, I know that Satan hates them very much. And Satan wants to destroy them. But Lord, I pray that you in your love and your mercy would overcome the wicked one and not let him destroy your people. Lord, I ask that you in your mercy and your grace and your love would reach down and would minister to your people tonight through your word as only you can. Lord, it doesn't matter what your people think of me or this message, but it does matter very much what they think of you and your word. And I pray to your Lord that when this is all said and done, they would be able to give glory and honor to you, to your name, to thank you for your word, and Lord, that they could be edified and strengthened. Lord, I ask that you would rebuke the wicked one. And Lord, I stand upon your promise. You said that if I would submit myself to you and resist the devil, that he would flee. And I claim that promise for this very service. We stand against Satan and everything that he has planned. We stand with the living God, and we want his will done in this service and in this church, not only tonight, but forever. And Lord, I ask that you would make it so In Jesus' name, amen. We find here in Genesis 45, again, this narrative of what went on in Joseph's life when he was revealed to his brethren. Turn with me, if you would, to the beginning of the chapter. Let's kind of look there at how this all came about. Of course, you can remember that when Joseph was in Egypt, God raised him up. He became number two in the land underneath Pharaoh. And then in the process of time, he revealed himself to his brethren. And in chapter 45, verse 1, we find out how that all went about. It says, "Then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him, and he cried, 'Cause every man to go out from me,' and there stood no man with him, while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said unto his brethren, 'I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live?' And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. And Joseph said unto his brethren, 'Come near to me, I pray you.' And they came near, and he said, 'I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. Now therefore be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves, that ye sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in the which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Haste ye, and go up to my father, and say to him, Thus saith thy son Joseph, God hath made me lord of all Egypt. Come down unto me, tarry not. And thou shalt dwell in the land of Goshen, and thou shalt be near unto me, thou and thy children, and thy children's children, and thy flocks, and thy herds, and all that thou hast. And there will I nourish thee, for yet there are 5 years of famine, lest thou and thy household and all that thou hast come to poverty. And behold, your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin, that it is my mouth that speaketh unto you. And ye shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt, and of all that ye have seen. And ye shall haste and bring down my father hither, and he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept upon his neck. Moreover, he kissed all his brethren and wept upon them, and after that his brethren talked with him." Again, we find that Joseph revealed himself to his brethren, and as he went then, or sent his brethren to his father, what did they declare to their father? First of all, they declared in the beginning of verse 26 that Joseph is yet alive. Look at what it says in the beginning of verse 26, "and told him, saying, Joseph is yet alive." And I want to tell you tonight that in light of all that is going on in this world, it is important to remember that Jesus is yet alive. He lives. The God that we serve is not just a dead martyr who gave his life for a great cause and doesn't exist anymore. We serve a God that, yes, gave his life, and yes, he gave it for a great cause, but then he rose from the dead. He lives even today. That the battle was not lost when he died, it was won when he died, because he then rose from the grave. Turn with me, keeping your place in Genesis, and turn with me over to Hebrews chapter 7. I love the book of Hebrews. I assume that you love it as well. But if you're following along with the Bible reading that we've given out as a church at the beginning of the year, Hebrews was a portion of the Word of God that we just finished up with, if you're going through that. Hebrews 7 is a chapter that stood out to me where Jesus is being compared to the priests that come from the lineage of Aaron, the Levitical priesthood, as greater than they are because he comes from Melchizedek. If you remember Melchizedek being the king of Salem, also a high priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham when he came back from the slaughter of the kings, remember that? And he brought Lot, his brother, back from that, and just that amazing story. Well, Abraham gave tithes to Melchizedek, right? Well, Jesus is of that priestly line. Chapter 7, verse 1 of Hebrews, "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. And verily, they that are of the sons of Levi, who receive the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to law, that is, of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. But he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham and blessed him that had the promises. And without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the greater. Notice verse 8. And here men that die receive tithes, but there he receiveth them of whom it is witnessed that he liveth. And as I may so say, Levi also who receiveth tithes paid tithes in Abraham, for he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. And it is yet far more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there ariseth another priest, notice verse 16, who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. For he testifieth, thou art priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. Look with me, if you would, at verse number 21. For those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath by him that said unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Verse 23. And they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. We'll stop there. I realize we read a lot, and I hope you didn't get lost in that. I'm afraid that sometimes that happens when we read a lot of scripture. But I hope that what you notice throughout chapter 7 of Hebrews is a continual reminding us of the fact that Jesus is forever a priest after the order of Melchizedek, that he ever liveth, that his priesthood is unchangeable. And that's important for you and me, because not only was the Lord Jesus Christ good enough to be the high priest in Abraham's day, but also in our day, he's good enough to be the high priest. And because he ever lives to make intercession for us, no matter how long we live, and even beyond the time that we live and breathe on this earth, when we go into eternity, he will always and forever be our high priest, always interceding on our behalf. He ever lives to make intercession for us. And I want to encourage you that that is true today, that Jesus Christ is alive. But it goes beyond that. If we look back at Genesis 45 and verse 26, not only did Joseph's brethren tell their father that he was alive, but they also said, and he is governor over all the land of Egypt. And of course, that's applicable to our Lord Jesus Christ in this regard, isn't it? That not only is Jesus Christ alive, but whether we realize it in this day and age or not, he is Lord of all. Friends, it is important for you and me to remember that, because it doesn't feel like that in these days. But in a moment here, just a little while, we're going to go to prayer. When we go to prayer, that's one of the beautiful things about prayer, is it reminds us that Jesus Christ is Lord of all, that we are taking the problems of life and we're taking them to the only one who can really do something about them. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm so glad we have the opportunity to do that, because he is Lord of all. May I remind you of what the Bible tells us in Matthew 28, when Jesus had risen from the dead, he was about to ascend into heaven, and he said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore. Friends, that's still true today. All power is given unto him in heaven and in earth. It belongs to him. And what we do here is his work. When we gather together here in just a few moments and we begin to pray as a body of believers, and the Lord Jesus Christ promised that he would be with us, please remember that he is here and he is looking to work, and this is his body. So as we ask for anything that's according to his will, he will do it. And it is something that Satan fears. You know this from experience, like I do. Satan will fight almost nothing more in your life than when you get serious about prayer. It is the one thing that he will fight more than anything else in my little bit of experience, which again, I'm not an authority on it. But I can tell you this. When I begin at whatever time, today being an example, but other times as well, when I get down to the nitty-gritty and the Lord lays on my heart, we as a church need to spend serious time in prayer, and it needs to be more prayer. Instantly, Satan begins to attack and try to discourage me in multiple ways. Why is that? I was struck by it again today. You know why? Because Satan hates prayer. We could have a soul-winning outreach, and that would also be attacked by Satan. But even not quite as much as prayer. We could have a Bible conference, and it would be attacked by the wicked one, but not quite as much as prayer. He fears prayer. Why? Because when we pray, here's what we are doing. We're submitting to the Lord of all the earth, and we're recognizing him as the only one who can do something. And when we submit ourselves to him and we recognize that he's the only one that can do something, he blesses that humility. He gives grace to the humble. That's what James 4 says. And because he blesses that humility, he then gets involved in our situation. And Satan fears when Jesus gets involved. Because Jesus always wins when he gets involved. So I want to encourage you that he is Lord, just like Joseph was Lord of Egypt. But in Genesis 45, it goes on. Not only was Joseph yet alive and he was Lord of all Egypt, but it's interesting, notice verse 27, the first part, and they told him, Jacob, all the words of Joseph which he had said unto them. Skip back with me, if you would, to verse 4. And Joseph said unto his brethren, come near unto me, I pray you. And they came near, and he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. Now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither. For God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in the which there shall be neither earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. You see, when the brethren of Joseph went to Jacob, one of the things that the Bible tells us is they told Jacob all the words of Joseph that he had said unto them. We're given part of that in verses 4 through 8. And what were those words that Joseph was giving to his brethren? I'm going to sum it up, okay? But basically what Joseph said is, I forgive you for all of your mistakes and your wrongdoing, and I want you to understand that my intentions toward you are good because God has good intentions toward you. And there's a great picture, an illustration of the Lord Jesus Christ and his attitude toward us as well. The Lord Jesus Christ and his attitude toward you and me is that he loves us. He cares for us. And he recognizes that all the things in this life are the Father's will that we would be blessed, that we would be helped, that the whole purpose of Jesus' ministry is to bless God's people. Just like Joseph recognized, God sent me here to preserve you a posterity. Our Lord Jesus Christ, much more than Joseph, recognizes that it's the Father's will that there would be a people separated unto him, that they would have fellowship with God through Jesus Christ and his shed blood, that they would be blessed, that they would be edified, that they would grow, that they would have all that they need. That is his message toward you and me. He loves us. And that ought to encourage us in these days. I want you to understand the Lord Jesus Christ loves you. And he cares for you. He knows your situation. He knows what you're going through. And he really does care. And then look at Genesis again, chapter 45. Look at verse 27. And they told him all the words of Joseph which he had said unto them. Notice the last part of verse 27. And when he saw the wagons which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob, their father, revived. You remember the wagons that Joseph had sent? The Bible tells us that he sent wagons full of food, full of provisions, wagons that they could use to carry Jacob and his family back and all of their things into Egypt. I would put it to you this way, that when Jacob saw those wagons, he recognized that not only was Joseph alive and he was Lord of all Egypt, and not only was Joseph a man who loved his family, but also Joseph was a very wealthy man because of where he was, because of the position that he had. And friends, it's important for you and me to remember as well, the Lord Jesus Christ is very wealthy. It's important for you and me to recognize that he is rich, that he has riches and wealth beyond measure. You might say, well, Pastor, what does that have to do with anything right now? Well, that means this. Number one, he's able to supply for every need you have. Turn with me, if you would, over to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter number 4. This is a verse for God's people. And of course, the context is that the Philippian church had been giving to the needs of Paul, of missionaries, of getting the gospel out to the world. And so in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19, with that context there, what does the Apostle Paul say to the Philippian Christians? But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. He will supply our need as we take care of his work. You and I need to remember that. God will take care of our need. But it doesn't end there. Turn with me, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. Not only will he supply for our need here, but he will bless us in heaven for what we give him here. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 17. Do you remember this passage of Scripture that we have talked about recently? For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. You see, it makes a difference that the Lord Jesus Christ is wealthy because he promises to repay us for everything we do for him. That's his promise. The sacrifices you make, the things that you do, he will reward you. I was reminded of this on Monday as I read, I'm trying to think of exactly where I was reading. I think I was reading in Hebrews 13. And I'm going to find that passage of Scripture and read it to you so I can get the exact wording right. But the Lord Jesus encouraged me. I needed this on Monday. Hebrews 13, let's see here. Verse 16. He says, but to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. To do good and to communicate. Communicate means to give to people's needs. To do good and communicate, forget not. Why? Because with such sacrifices God is well pleased. You and I need to remember that. Don't forget to continue to do right. Don't forget to continue to give to people's needs. Why? Because God is watching and he is well pleased when we sacrifice. 2 Corinthians 4 talks about the fact that our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. That when we have to suffer for Christ, the return on investment is huge. I remember the story that I heard a financial advisor give one time of a client of his who really wanted a Mercedes-Benz. And so he could afford it, as far as the world is concerned, he could afford it. And so he went out, but he got it on payments, okay? And so he got his loan and he started making payments on this Mercedes-Benz, and it was everything that he always wanted until he recognized that if he would take that same amount of money that he was paying in payments for that Mercedes-Benz and invest it in just a very normal, average investment. He did the math on it, because he was a nerdy kind of guy like some of you are, and he recognized that if he would invest that same amount of money that he would be paying over those 5 or 6 or 7 or however many years the loans go for these days, that he could actually be a wealthy man if he would just invest that same amount of money in a normal investment over the course of time. It would grow and he would be a millionaire. And he looked at that Mercedes-Benz and realized, you know, it doesn't just cost so many odd $1,000s, it actually costs millions of dollars. Now let's turn that from financial things to spiritual things. When we are called upon to give to the Lord, when we're called upon to sacrifice for the Lord, even if it means affliction, even if it means hard times, just think about if you fail to do that, it's not just that you're gaining the freedom from being able to have to go through that hard time, you're actually losing out on a reward in heaven. And the price is big. It's worthwhile to serve the Lord. It might be uncomfortable here, it might be a sacrifice here, but it's worthwhile. Why? Because God is watching. He's faithful and he's rich, and he richly rewards those who serve him. That leads me to our final point, back to Genesis chapter 45, and we'll close with this. We've seen not only is Joseph alive and Lord and loved his brethren and he was rich, but also he was longing for them. And that's another application that we can say about the Lord Jesus. He longs for us. Look at verses 9 through 13 of Genesis 45. "Haste ye," Joseph says, "and go up to my father, and say unto him, Thus saith thy son Joseph, God hath made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down unto me," notice this, "tarry not. And thou shalt dwell in the land of Goshen, and thou shalt be near unto me, thou and thy children, and thy children's children, and thy flocks, and thy herds, and all that thou hast, and there will I nourish thee, for there are yet 5 years of famine, lest thou and thy household and all that thou hast come to poverty." Let's see here. Look at verse 13. "And ye shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt, and of all that ye have seen, and ye shall haste and bring down my father hither." Okay. Do you see there that a couple of different times, Joseph emphasized to them, go down and get my father, and he didn't just say, take your time. You know what he was saying? Hurry. Guys, get in those wagons. Get down the road. When you get to our father, tell him, Joseph says, come, and come with haste. Come right now. I'm longing to see you. I'm longing to be with you. There's a great application there about the Lord Jesus Christ and his attitude toward you and me. He longs to be with us. The Bible tells us that precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. The Lord has us here for a time. We recognize we have work to do. And as long as God gives you life and breath, there's work for you to do. But in the meantime, he's longing for us. He wants to be with us. I'm reminded of John 14, where Jesus said to them that he would come and receive them unto himself, that where he was, there they could be also. And of course, that's applicable to you and me. When did Jesus say that? He said that the night before, or the night he was betrayed. He was about to be crucified, and he reminded his disciples, listen, I'm going away, but I'm going to come back and receive you unto myself. And he has the same attitude toward you and me. He longs to be with us. So we've seen about our Lord Jesus, taking from the example of Joseph, he's alive, he's Lord, he loves us, he's wealthy, and he longs for us. What should our attitude be? Let me submit a couple of things to you. First of all, because he's alive, we should serve him joyfully. Because he's alive, let's serve him joyfully. Because he is Lord, let's serve him boldly. Because he's Lord, let's serve him boldly. Because he loves us, let's serve him fully. Let's give him everything we have because he loves us. Because he's wealthy, let's serve him with abandon. In other words, let's give him all we have. Let's sacrifice greatly for him because he's wealthy and he'll reimburse. Lastly, because he's longing for us, Let's serve him with anticipation. I submit that that's our response, or should be our response to him. And tonight, as we go to him in prayer, let's even thank him for those things. Let's give him praise and glory for his ever-living priesthood for us. Let's pray, and we'll close this message in prayer. When the prayer is done, we're going to close the live stream off, because at that point, we're going to spend some time in prayer. Those of you at home, I would encourage you to spend time in prayer as well. And if you're able to next Wednesday, be sure that you're here in God's house. Be a part of the service. Make sure that you participate in the prayer time. We need you here. We want you here. And you need to be a part of this prayer time, all right? But after I'm done praying here, then we'll close the live stream off, and then we're going to spend some time in prayer here in the auditorium. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for, Lord, what you've done for us. You've been so good to us. And Lord, I thank you for who you are. I thank you that you are alive. Lord, that you are Lord of all, that Satan is not getting one over on you, that he's not winning, that, Lord, you are Lord. Thank you also, Lord, that you love us, that you care for us, that you're concerned for our every need. I thank you that you are wealthy. Thank you, Lord, that you will reimburse us, that you will recompense us for the sacrifices that we make for you. And I thank you, Lord, I don't know if this is most of all, but at least in my heart, I thank you, Lord, for the fact that you long for us. Lord, that means a lot to me, and I thank you for it. Lord, I long to be with you as well. I believe these people would agree with me in that. Lord, we long to be with you. Lord, we long for this world and the flesh and sin and wickedness to be a thing of the past. We long to dwell in peace with you, and Lord, in that perfect body that we will have that will not sin, that will not even be tempted by sin. Lord, we long for that. But in the meantime, Lord, would you help us to be faithful? Would you use us to undo the works of the wicked one? Lord, would you use us to magnify your own name? Thank you, Lord. Please guide us now as we get into the prayer time. In Jesus' name, amen.